Welcome to Turning Point. It's one thing to know that Christians should help those in need. It's quite another to actually do it. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his look at the signs that should be seen in the life of a believer, with a focus on putting faith into action. Do the needy see Jesus in you? From his series, Signs of Life, here's David to introduce Rolled Up Sleeves, Living an Authentic Life.
And thank you for joining us for the Friday edition of Turning Point. Well, I'm anxious to get started on this next sign, the sign of rolled up sleeves. And here we go. It's John 13, verses 1 through 17. And let's begin our Friday study together as we look at this great passage of Scripture.
A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to Chicago for a sales conference. It was a week-long conference, and they all told their wives that they would be home for dinner on Friday evening that week. Well, the week came to its end, and they were headed to the airport, and they were rushing through the airport trying to make their plane because they had waited too long to leave, and there was traffic. So with tickets in one hand and a briefcase in the other, they rushed through the airport, and on their way to the gate, they ran into and bumped a cart on which there were some apples being sold, and they really didn't even slow down because they were late. They didn't have time to worry about it, and they got to the gate, and they all got on the plane to go home, all of them but one. He got there, and he couldn't do it. He told his buddy, "Tell my wife I'm coming on a later flight." And he went back through the airport, back through the security that he had just come through, back to where he knew they had knocked over that cart. When he got there, he wasn't quite prepared for what he saw. The girl who ran that little business was 16 years old, and she was blind. And she was crying. And she was frustrated. And she was down on the floor trying to recover as many of the apples as she could. And the whole airport was oblivious to what was going on. They just rushed by her and let her there. When he got back, he realized what had happened, and he got down on his own knees and began to recover the apples, and he finally got them all collected and put most of them back on a display where they were, as best he could remember. And he noticed also that some of the apples had gotten really badly bruised. He put them in a basket over to the side, and he said to the young girl, "I'm sorry this happened, and I've come back to help you." And he opened his wallet and took out $40. And he gave her those $40, and he said, "We ruined some of your apples, and this will help you get some more." And then he started to walk away. He got a few steps away from her, and she said, "Mister." And he said, "Yes." She said, "Are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" He never forgot that question. I have to honestly say, no one's ever asked me that. But wouldn't it be great if periodically people mistook us for him? The fact of the matter is we've been learning in our own understanding of who we are in this world. We are Jesus to a lot of folks. Roy Hattersley is a British newspaper writer. He writes for The Guardian, and in one of his articles, this unrepentant atheist said that he has always admired the good works that Christian people do. He said their actions are so noble. For instance, late at night on the streets of one of our great cities, a middle-ranking officer of the Salvation Army offers friendship as well as help to the most degraded human beings who exist outside the boundaries of our society. And he does what he believes to be his Christian duty. Most of the time, meeting the needs that result from conduct that he regards as intrinsically evil. Hattersley said, people who aren't Christians ought to be able to do that sort of stuff. But then in his article, he admitted that his free-thinking friends that he knows do not change fetid bandages. They don't take risks or make the sacrifices involved in helping others. He wrote, "We do not relieve the pain and the anguish of the old and the sick and the homeless. No matter how admirable these actions by believers are to us, we just can't get ourselves to do it." At the end of his article, he made this astounding conclusion. The only possible conclusion, he said, is that their faith comes with a packet of moral imperatives attached to it, which led him to confess, Christians are morally superior to atheists like me. I hope so. James McQuiggan is a writer from Northern Ireland whose books have challenged my life often. He wrote a book called Jesus, Hero of Thy Soul. In the book he says, having seen Jesus, knowing how he has lived his life here, how can we settle for less than a genuine pursuit of his likeness? His very presence among us forbids us from being just nice people who do nice things. The bland leading the bland, he said, both falling into a nice rut. The third sign for a believer is rolled up sleeves. And once again, we turn to the words of Jesus spoken in his last hours upon this earth. I'm sure if you know the New Testament, you know that John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, these five chapters record what we know as the upper room discourse. Within 18 hours after having these events transpire, our Lord would be suspended between the sky and the earth as the sin bearer of mankind. These words were spoken right before his death. Now, at the end of chapter 12 in John's Gospel, Jesus has concluded his public ministry. He will no longer be seen in public dealings with the common people. He will no longer walk the roads of Judea preaching and teaching and healing. From this moment on, from John 13 forward, Jesus belongs to his disciples. He will speak to them as he could never have spoken to the multitudes who had followed him everywhere he went. There are many people who believe that John chapter 13 records the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, because it was more than an audible sermon. It was a live demonstration sermon. Jesus did what he was preaching. He gave a demonstration. He put on his own drama that day. I dare say to you, the disciples never forgot the lesson they heard from Jesus, as recorded in the first few verses of John chapter 13. Now, as we unpack this passage of Scripture, there are four or five things that we can gather that help us as we understand this sign of life. First of all, the persuasive initiative for rolled up sleeves. Why would anybody be motivated to do what Jesus did? What is the motivation behind our rolling our sleeves up and getting involved with those who need us? What is the persuasive initiative for that? Well, we discover it, first of all, in the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, watch this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The love at the center of Jesus' sermon is the expression of his heart. His very nature is love. Jesus is love. And this Jesus' love was being extended to the lonely disciples as they contemplated our Lord's departure from them. John says that Jesus loved them to the end. That doesn't mean he loved them to the end of his life, or to the end of the day, or to the end of the sermon. Literally, this is a special Greek expression which means he loved them to the full extent of love. I think the old King James puts it this way: he loved them to the uttermost. What that means is that he loved them without limitation. He loved them without condition. He loved them in the whole range of his conduct. He loved them. Now, love is one of John's central themes. Did you know that John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, that John is called the Apostle of Love? Now, you might wonder why he would get such a title. Well, let me give you one way that you might have decided to call him the Apostle of Love. In the New Testament, the word love appears 185 times. 105 of them are in John's writings. He's a little overbalanced, isn't he? He is the Apostle of Love. And here in these five chapters between 13 and 17 of John, love is the theme. Love begins the upper room discourse in verse 1. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. If you go all the way over to the last verse in the 17th chapter, you will discover that in the 17th chapter, in the last verse, verse 26, love is again the theme. I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then throughout these five chapters, everywhere you look, there are little pockets where Jesus zeroes in on the importance of love. The most famous being in the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. Listen to what this says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, we all know how difficult it is to love one another. Can I get a witness? Some of us are really unlovable. One Christian writer describes our dilemma. Loving people is about the most difficult thing some of us do. We can be patient with people and even be just and charitable, but how are we supposed to conjure up in our hearts that warm, effervescent sentiment of goodwill which the New Testament calls love? Some people are so miserably unlovable. That odorous person with the nasty cough who sat next to you on the plane last week and shoved his newspaper in your face. Those crude louts in the neighborhood with a barking dog that keep you awake all night. Believe it or not, we had one of those in our neighborhood last night, and I was especially sensitive to it. That smooth liar who conned you out of a lot of money last week. How are you supposed to love people like that? I mean, these people, they deserve distrust and resentment. And we are justified sometimes, we think, in our desire to want nothing to do with them. Love one another. Now, if we jump forward in our story, it's interesting. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. But did you know among those whose feet he washed were Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and Judas, who betrayed him to his death? And Jesus loved them. You know, love is not conditioned on how lovely we think people are. Love is a command that we're to obey, and love is at the core of all of the works that we may ever do that we could describe as rolled up sleeves. Love is the prerogative, it's the initiative, it's the persuasion that causes us to do that. So how do we do it? How does one love a person who is unlovable? Well, Jesus tells us that we love one another, and in the text it says, as God has loved us. What Jesus is saying here is profound. It is not even primarily our love that reaches those around us, but it is His love being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is the love of God through us. Let me give you an illustration that's helped me a lot. When I was in seminary, one of the sermons that we had to read was a sermon by Henry Drummond. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. If you're a student of sermons, that's one of the classic sermons that's ever been preached. And it's a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You know that chapter. In his sermon, Henry Drummond uses this illustration. He says, when you place a piece of steel next to a magnet, and you leave the magnet attached to the steel for very long, when you remove the magnet from the steel has become a magnet. The magnetism of the magnet is transferred into the steel so that now that piece of steel that was before not magnetized has taken on the properties of the magnet. So when you hold a piece of steel over a box full of paper clips, they jump out of the box and cling to the piece of steel as well. And Henry Drummond said, that's how this works. Our Lord is the magnet. We are the piece of steel. As we stay close to Him, His magnetism, the magnetism of His love, passes from Him through us, and we take on the properties of Jesus to those around us. And so he said, the key is not to just keep trying to be more magnetic or more loving. The key is to stay close to the one who creates the magnetism in your life. That's the key. So that when we walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we become like Him. We are changed into His nature. And it is that way that we are able to love others. There's a movie called The Princess Bride. And in this movie, the fair maiden Buttercup has a servant named Wesley. Whenever she asks him to do anything for her, his reply is always the same: as you wish, as you wish. One day she discovers that when Wesley says, as you wish, what he really means is, I love you. When we say, as you wish, to our Lord, what we're really saying is, I love you. And when we love Him, we catch the spirit of His love. And the only way you and I will ever be able to serve our Lord with rolled up sleeves, without complaining and gritting our teeth, is when the service is motivated by love. First of all, His love for us, and then His love for others through us. Historian Arnold Toynbee once said, the only spiritual power that can overcome self-centeredness is love. And men and women, the way that works for me is this. Whenever I am asked to do something, and it seems as if maybe I shouldn't be asked to do it, I remember what the Lord did for me. And out of the reservoir of His love for me, I find what it takes to do what He's called me to do. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, we're not unlovely people. Like you said, I mean, we're pretty upstanding folks. Well, you know what? In your honest moments before the Lord, run that by Him. All right? Run that by Him. And you will get a great sense of the love that God has had for you. And through your understanding of that love, you will be able to reach out to others. So that's the persuasive initiative of rolled up sleeves. Now let's talk about a couple of practical insights. Some practical insights about rolled up sleeves. First of all, let me share with you that rolled up sleeves will test your authenticity. Over in the 12th chapter, there's an interesting little verse that at the end of verse 36, it says, Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. This is kind of a geographical note, if you will, in the story. This says that after this point, Jesus departed from where the crowds were, and He sequestered Himself just among His disciples in what we now know is the upper room. And then all the things between chapter 13 and 17 happen in the upper room. Well, here's the point. Jesus did not do His demonstration of humility. He did not wash the disciples' feet on national television. He didn't do it out on the public stage. He didn't do it where everyone could see it and say, oh, how wonderful. There was no press conference for this event. Jesus went behind closed doors, and there He rolled up His sleeves. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, how do we ever do that? I mean, whenever you do any good works these days, people are going to see it. In fact, doesn't the Bible say we're to do our good works so that men, when they see them, will glorify the Father? Here's the point. We can't keep men and women from seeing our good works. That would be impossible. But here's the key. The Bible says they will see us, but we are never to do those good works for that purpose. Jesus put it very clearly in a passage in Matthew chapter 6. Here's what He said. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. What Jesus is saying is this: when you do a charitable deed, when you do a good work, don't do it for the purpose of being seen. Do it out of love for the people. Do it out of the love you have for me. And then He said, if you do it that way, one day, whether anybody knows about it or not, you'll get rewarded. And then He gives us this little byline that sounds like a commercial: pay me now or pay me later. Jesus says you can have your reward now from the people who see it and from the applause they bring. Or you can have my reward later. Who would you rather be rewarded by? I've already made my choice. I want His reward. I don't want the reward here to compromise that. First of all, rolled up sleeves will test your authenticity. If the only time you ever want to help anybody who needs help is when you know somebody's going to see you doing it and your name's going to be on the big screen or in the scroll underneath or whatever, don't go there. Secondly, rolled up sleeves will teach you humility. And this is really one of the key lessons in this story that is easily missed if you don't watch it carefully. Rolled up sleeves will teach you humility. Now read with me verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now watch. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from the supper and washed the disciples' feet. Now watch. What actually happened that night in the upper room could not be colored with any greater contrast. The one who is about to wash the feet of his disciples is the very one described here as having been given all things from the Father, the one who has come from God, and the one who is going back to God. This is the Son of the Highest, stooping to the very lowest.
I never, ever quite get over that picture. It is one of the great dramatic visions of the New Testament. The Lord of glory washing the dirty feet of his disciples. And you know, the Bible says, as we will learn Monday and Tuesday of next week, the Bible says not that we should go and do what Jesus did. That would not be something we normally would do in our culture. But it says we're to do as he did. We're to have the same attitude. And maybe even this weekend you'll have an opportunity to show someone who Jesus is by serving them in this act of humility.
This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series Signs of Life on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Praise of his people.